Okay.
Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that as we read it today, you'd help us to understand it and that you would change our hearts so that we can become more like Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're going to be concluding your series in the Minor Prophets in Joel. And it's a delight to be sharing Joel with you today. So do keep your Bibles open on page 914. But firstly, I want to ask you, what do you think is a person's greatest need? What is a person's greatest need? Perhaps you know the answer already, so it might be helpful to think what one of your friends or family members think is their greatest need. God's people in Joel's time were in huge need. Perhaps you can cast your eye back with me to the start of Joel chapter 1. If you were to scan down the first and second chapters, you will notice that the people of Israel, who Joel is speaking to, were suffering from a nationwide invasion of locusts. This was a period in Bible history where God's people had returned from their exile and were back in their own land, back in Jerusalem. Previous generations had died out, and some were trying to rebuild their city and rebuild their land and their livelihoods. For a people who depended on their land for everything, not just their food, but their livelihood and even their sacrifices to God, this was a huge deal. So if you look at chapter 1, verse 4, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. The locusts had eaten everything. Verse 7, it had stripped the trees and laid waste to the vines. You could say, at this stage, that a person's greatest need is to ensure that they stay alive, to make sure they find enough to get by. But actually, Joel says that the people had a bigger problem on their hands, even bigger than a national disaster. Their problem was that they were complacent towards God, and that complacency turned into disobedience. So have a look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anyone like this, anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. And then verse 5. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Joel is telling them to wake up. The people had given up on the God who had brought them back to their own land, who'd given them everything they need. The people had become like drunkards, and they were to be ashamed, verse 11, and cry out to God. Worse still, Joel tells us that because of their complacency, these locusts had come not by coincidence, but because God had sent them. Have a look at chapter 2, if you flick over to that, verses 2 and 3. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. And then verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. It was God who was leading this locust army to devour the crops and punish his people. What was the people's greatest need? It wasn't their land, it wasn't their food or their wine. Their greatest need was to be back in relationship with God. Have a look with me at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Joel wanted them to know, and he wants us to know, that a person's greatest need is to be in relationship with God. A person's greatest need is to be in relationship with God. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, which I'm sure you do at St. Michael's, then you'll remember that God and his people are in a covenant relationship. If you want a picture of what that looks like, then think of a parent, a Christian parent and their child. Just as a loving father gives all they have to their child, all their time, all their energy, all their protection and comfort, God says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, and throughout the Bible, that God will be their God and they will be his people. God knows what his people need. They need him. What do we think our greatest need is? A comfortable home, a bigger salary, a nice retirement? Just as a loving father knows that his child needs him, so God knows that our greatest need is him. Not just the stuff he gives us, we need him. As we come to look at our passage for today from verse 28, have a look at what God promises to his people when they do turn back to him in repentance and back in relationship with him. If you look down to chapter 2, verse 24 to 27, that's just before our passage for today. Chapter 2, verse 24. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Wow. God restores everything that was taken back by the locusts. Even more, they will be in plenty and be satisfied. Even more astonishingly, though, despite his unlawful children turning away from him and becoming complacent, God promises his very self to be in the midst of his people. There's nothing else you need, says God. All you need is me. It's in this situation of God lavishly blessing his people that we get to our passage from today. Let me read that again for you from verse 28. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, I want you to remember a time when you were waiting for something to come, like a birthday present or a holiday or something like that. Something really good that you've been really excited about and can't wait to happen. Just remember that, bring that to mind. You'll know already that we're celebrating Pentecost today. I don't know how long you've ever had to wait for something exciting to come, but the people of Israel have been waiting hundreds of years for God's Spirit to be poured out from God. Ever since Joel recorded it here, the people have been waiting hundreds of years. They would have passed this news down on through the generations, and they would have expected it to come from God at any moment. For the Jews, this was a big thing. Only a few key people in the Old Testament were blessed with having God's Spirit in them. People like Moses, Samson, David, these people were leaders of the community of God. So the expectation in Joel's time was that those who were going to be empowered by the Spirit would also become leaders of God's people. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. So the expectation was great. When this event happened, Joel says God would lavishly pour out his Spirit to all people. His people would then become leaders and direct others to God. I don't know how you feel about that. Feels like a lot of responsibility, doesn't it? Surely only people with the right capabilities or the right skills can lead others to God. We'll have a look at who God sends his Spirit to from the middle of verse 28. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women. Young and old, sons and daughters, men and women, servants and free people. This was going to be something completely countercultural. No longer was God going to empower the few individuals to lead. He was going to empower everyone and anyone who belongs to him. On Pentecost Sunday, we remember the first Pentecost festival after Jesus went back up to heaven after his death and resurrection. You can read all about it in Acts 2, which Mike led us from this morning. Today we remember when God poured out his Spirit on his people, not just the Jews, but people from all nations, men and women, young and old, slaves and free. This passage from Joel reminds us of the huge significance of that moment in history. And I think he gives us two really clear messages that we need to remember. And the first is this. Those who receive God's Spirit are safe. Those who receive God's Spirit are safe. As you've been going through some of the minor prophets in your series, you may have already come across this phrase that we see in Joel, in verse 31, the day of the Lord. This was a big theme of the prophets. It pointed to one moment in history where the Lord would return to the earth, and there will be loads of signs like an earthquake and darkness, smoke and columns of fire. You may have read those and thought it was a bit weird and apocalyptic. These were signs in the Old Testament of God's holiness and protection of his people, just like the smoke around the mountain where God spoke the law to Moses. God is a holy God. He's in a completely different category to us humans. God doesn't sin. He's perfect justice and perfect love. That's why he cannot tolerate sin. This day of the Lord is still coming. We know from the New Testament that Jesus will return, and this will be the day of the Lord. This day was to be terrifying because it meant God was on his way. And that meant, because he was a holy God, punishing those who had rejected him. Have a look down at chapter 3, verse 2. God says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. The name Jehoshaphat means God judges. This is just a foreshadowing of God judging the whole world and ultimately bringing them to account for the way they've rejected God. But amazingly, God spares judgment for those who have received his Spirit. Have a look again at verse 32 in our passage. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This day of the Lord is still coming, and it will be either terrifying or wonderful, depending on who you are. Judgment for those who reject God, salvation for those who accept him. It's a little bit like one of these, if we could go on to the next slide. It's a bit like a Zorb ball, if anyone's seen what a Zorb ball looks like. The idea behind a Zorb ball is that the person inside is virtually indestructible, or at least they think they are. If you're in a Zorb ball, you can bundle everyone out of the way, you can run across rivers without getting wet, that kind of thing. You can roll down hills without getting hurt. The picture is similar to the one in Joel. God's people will be spared judgment on the day of the Lord. They'll be protected. There we go. They'll be protected like they're in one of these Zorb balls. Nothing can hurt them. Instead, they will be safe. God will pass over them so that they don't face his wrath, because they have the mark of God's Spirit on them. How does this happen? How can someone in Gideon Park or Harrodwood receive this kind of favour from God? Well, have a look again at verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Everyone who the Lord calls. Christians, those who trust in Jesus, are those who God has called. And he has put his Spirit in them. But there are also those who have responded to God in faith. We know from the Bible that we've all sinned, as Mike said earlier. We've all turned away from God. We therefore all deserve the punishment that God will bring on the last day. But wonderfully, God gave us a way to be saved. He did this by sending his Son into the world to take the punishment for us. On the cross, when Jesus died, the sky turned black. God's judgment fell on Jesus as he took the punishment that we deserved. And it's because of his death that means we're allowed access to God's amazing Zorb ball, God's salvation on the day of judgment. Those who receive God's Spirit, those who respond to God in faith, are safe because of Jesus' sacrifice. If you're not in the Zorb ball, you won't be safe. This means we don't need to go searching for security with God. There's nothing we need to do in order to try and earn God's favour. Nothing we do can win that for us. Jesus has done it all. So trust in him. In the words of Acts 2, where you can read the story of Pentecost, which I recommend, the Apostle Peter says, "Repent and be baptised in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is literally turning from sin to God's Son Jesus, trusting in Jesus. If you trust in him, you'll be safe. Even though Christians have this promise of salvation, the Lord is still going to come. We're still waiting for this day of the Lord. When he comes, and he meets us, he meets you face to face? Would he see you as his friend or as his enemy? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Are you safe? That's the first message that Joel gives us. Only those who receive God's Spirit and accept God's Son are safe. The second is this. If we could flick on to the next couple of slides. Those who live in God's Spirit are to share the good news. Those who live in God's Spirit are to share the good news. What's the thing you talk about the most? Your car? Your job? Your spouse? Your children? Your last holiday? I tend to be a pretty good evangelist about TV box sets. I wonder whether you're the same. Me and my wife, Anna, we love a good TV series. But once we've seen it, we want to rave about it to everyone. Why do we do that? I think we do it because we want everyone else to enjoy what we've enjoyed. We want everyone else to have the same excitement that we've experienced. Well, Joel wants us to have that same spirit of excitement when it comes to Jesus. He wants us to be sharers rather than hoarders. He doesn't want us to just keep our faith to ourselves. He wants us to be telling everyone. Have a look again at the middle of verse 28 and 29. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. Those who receive God's Spirit aren't just to keep this gift tucked away under the mattress or in the spare room, but rather, we're meant to be shouting it out like Joel does. I love how these Old Testament pictures keep cropping up in the prophets. But there's another Old Testament theme that Joel picks up, and that is of being a prophet. As you know, Joel is a prophet, which basically means he has direct access to God, he hears from God, and then he goes and tells God's people. Prophets are God's mouthpieces in the Old Testament. That's the way God spoke to people. We know from Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament that God now speaks through his Son. If we can get just those first few verses on the screen, if you want to read that. God speaks nowadays through his Son. And we know what Jesus, God's Son, says because it's all written down here in the Bible. Joel now says that those who receive God's Spirit are also prophets. No longer a few key individuals, leaders in the Old Testament, but now everyone who trusts in God's Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're all prophets. Old and young, men and women, everywhere. It's refreshing to remember that what happened at Pentecost wasn't the end of the story. God didn't just send out his Spirit on all people who attended that festival that year, but he's been lavishly pouring out his Spirit ever since. How else would the gospel have reached Gideon Park in Essex in 2017? God is wondrously at work in his Spirit in all nations of the world, and he's been doing it ever since Pentecost. God still uses people like us to get his message across. He does this in the power of his Spirit, and ultimately it's all his work. But amazingly, he includes people like you and me in this great work. So I want to leave you with some thoughts. If the gospel is for all people, and if God pours out his Spirit on all who he calls, how are we sharing the good news? What does it look like for your commitment to youth work? What does it look like for your commitment to evangelism or to sharing the gospel at the school gate? If the day of the Lord is still coming, then people need to turn to him now, today, because Jesus can return at any moment. This should motivate us to share the gospel with everyone we know who doesn't yet know Jesus. How can they have a chance to be saved on the last day without someone sharing this good news with them? That's the message behind Romans chapter 10, if we can flick on to the next couple of verses. These are just to check that what I'm saying is right. So if you want to read Romans chapter 10, how can someone believe in someone they've never heard of? How can someone trust in Jesus if they've never heard of him? How can someone be saved without knowing their need to trust Jesus? Sharing Jesus is the most important gift that you can give because it fulfills that person's greatest need, a relationship with God himself. If sharing the gospel is God's work anyway, and it's done in the power of his Spirit, then we can have confidence in this great work. Yes, it's hard, but it's work that he calls all his people to get involved in. Those who God calls, who receive God's Spirit, and accept God's Son, they're safe when God returns to judge the world. Those who receive God's Spirit are given everything they need to share the gospel. They're given the motivation that one day Jesus will return to judge and also to save. It's this great motivation that commissions us to tell others. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that one day Jesus will return. We don't know when. We thank you that if we're in him, then we're safe. We pray for those we know who don't yet know you. We pray that you'd help us to speak boldly to them. We pray that you'd change their hearts with your Spirit so that they can repent and return to you in faith, that they will be safe on the last day. We pray that you give us boldness in sharing the gospel, because it is all your work. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.